Some days it's persnickety, yeah. That's the word. Persnickety. I had put a note in there when I paid the bill last month, the first of the month, which that's only, what, a couple of weeks ago now? And we weren't here Sunday, but about the furnace. And I had left the front of it off, and it was back on today. So I assumed that they had somebody come fix it. Well, if they did, they left the little switch on the front of the control box in the off position. So I went and looked at the other one. I says, you know, that don't look right. Sure enough, that's where it's supposed to be, says on. So I went back, turned it on, recycled the thermostat, and bingo, away it went. Oh, well, sent them a bill. I don't know what they were doing. At least it came on this time. It was just running at half a fire in there, and it wasn't heated up before. So, okay, we're in chapter 10, and hopefully we'll finish it today. The whole subject down through here has been really focused on wisdom, the importance of wisdom in our lives. But now as we move into the next verses from here to the end of the chapter, he's going to contrast that wisdom he's been talking about for a number of verses, actually the whole chapter so far, with the fool. With the fool. So we can get the contrast and get the picture and hopefully see where we ought to be operating. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come together and look at your word. Listen to what God the Holy Spirit has to say through the study tonight. And we just pray that each of us would be responsive to what that message is from this text, knowing that it's here because it's got a purpose. It wouldn't be here in your word if it didn't have a purpose. And we just thank you for that. We just pray that we would be responsive to it, listen to what you desire us to know, so that we're prepared as believers for whatever we might face tomorrow, next week, or whenever. And we just thank you for your faithfulness and providing for us here in this local assembly. And we just pray that everything will go smoothly this week so we can get our Sunday services in and studies and don't get snowed out again. And we just look to you for your faithful provision. And we thank you for your everything that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay. Little review here, starting back at verse 12. And here from 12 to 14, which we did look at towards the end of the session, but I'm not so sure everybody was still wide awake at that point. But anyway, we noted that the conclusion there that Solomon draws here in this section is that wisdom should govern or control the tongue. Well, that's nothing different than we've seen in other passages, like in James chapter 3, for one. Solomon's going to demonstrate here by showing the opposite, the fool and his lack of control of the tongue. In fact, this lack of control of the tongue is a major characteristic of the fool. And we'll look at some things in the first section there in our summary. But in these three verses, 12, 13, and 14, just quickly, verse 12 says, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. Gracious. In fact, the word that's used here is ken, which means grace, favor. Why? Why would they be grace? Why would they be favor? Because they are being filtered through divine viewpoint in that individual. Filtered through the divine viewpoint that's in their frame of reference. That's being illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. While the lips of a fool consume him. There's the contrast. Very intensive. Got a PL stem here in the verb. Bala, which means to consume, to swallow up. Really to swallow up for judgment. It's frequently used to indicate destruction and ruin. Fortunately, when you're working with the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the theological word book of the Old Testament is just a wealth of understanding of what the words mean and their interaction and interrelationships, and it's just can't do without that thing. Verse 13. The beginning of his talking is folly. Talk about the fool now. And the end of it is wicked madness. Now that almost sounds like a phrase that you'd find up in New England. Wicked madness. Up there it was wicked good or whatever. You know, it was supposed to be really great. And when we moved up there, I couldn't believe it. When the kids come home from school, they talk about, picked up some of those phrases. The fool's speech here progresses from foolishness to what Solomon refers to as wicked madness. In other words, it borders on insanity at times. That's the fool. Now, the fool goes from bad to worse the more he talks. The more he opens his mouth, the more he runs at his trap. Verse 14, yet the fool multiplies words. Here we have the hifil stem, which is the causative stem, which says, you know, he's the one that's doing this. He's causing this to happen. No way he can blame his situation on anyone else. The hifil says that he is the cause of the many words, the multiplying of the words. In other words, the continual verbiage coming out of his mouth. The implication is that he assumes that he knows what he's talking about. He's usually the one who dominates the conversation in the group, often. Even though, in the last phrase there in verse 14, no man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him. No one knows what the future. He doesn't know what the future is. He's ignorant of the future, or each of us. That's why it's so important. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, or what pressures, what tests, and things we might face. That's why it's so important to fill up that frame of reference of truth so that we're ready. We're prepared. We have that divine viewpoint provision, or as I often refer to it, as the divine operating assets that are needed to deal with whatever these pressures and tests might be. And in our culture in these days, it's you never know what's going to happen. There's some goofy things going on out there. Observations. Solomon has not been prone to small talk or to what we might call today diplomacy. And if there's anything that bugs me is diplomacy in a way that the way it's applied today in the political realm. And everybody talks around everybody and everybody, there's no conclusions of it, anything. You know? And you can't spell out what you're really thinking. It's just like the last couple of days, one of the greatest generals we've had in many, many years, General Petraeus, been before those knuckleheads in Congress. And he gave a very clear, succinct report. Not good enough for most of those, but I tell you what, I'll bet you there's been a lot of things he'd like to say that he didn't say because, you know, he's responsible to the commander-in-chief. And he's not going to do anything to impugn him. But most of those guys that he's had to deal with are not qualified enough to shine his shoes. That's one of the neat things about the Word of God. It always deals straight. Doesn't beat around a bush. Calls things as they are. We should appreciate that. Although when it's stepping on our toes, we don't particularly appreciate it, probably. And often that's going to be the case. It deals with reality in life as it is. And then gives us the solutions. Now, are we willing to apply those solutions? That's where the rubber meets the road. So that's where the real problem comes in, is we're not always ready to accept God's way. In this section, Solomon is dealing with the fool, not referring, and he's using this term fool, not referring to some jokester, some prankster, or someone who is just mischievous and that kind of thing. Okay? A fool is not a fool because of his IQ either. He may have a very high IQ, but it's not mixed with any common sense. And a high IQ is not necessarily a wise one either. Oftentimes, a lower IQ individual with common sense is much more advantageous to have as a friend and as somebody to help you than the high IQ type without any common sense. Okay, first point in the summary here. That's just all introductory to the summary. Now, some passages that give us a perspective on the fool. Now, as you see when we go back through here, first one's in Psalm, but most of them are in Proverbs. But we couldn't skip Psalm 14:1. And of course, you know, you probably heard it said, you know, somebody can get up there and say, yep, the Bible says there is no God. Well, here's the verse. No, it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's reporting on what the fool says. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Talking about the fool. If there is no God, there is no accountability. This is why the evolutionists fight so hard against even, design. They don't want design. Intelligent design. They don't want that. Because it leads, in their mind, to God. At some point, you've got to recognize somebody's in charge of that intelligent design. They don't want to go there. It's a big fight. In fact, there's Mark Stein? It's coming out with a movie in the next week or two. That's going to deal, it's a kind of a documentary, dealing with what's going on out there in the all the universities and stuff related to the these guys that hold to divine design, or not divine design, but intelligent design, and not going to creationism. They're not talking about that. They're half a step away from it, but how they're getting fired, let go, one way or another, and being downgraded in their positions, even though most of them are really high-level, really sharp scientists. That's just like the same way with those that have the facts about global warming. They're in the same boat. It's all political. It should be no surprise that the fool lives a life that is different than those who truly fear God. Fear God in the real sense of awe, respect, reverence. Then Proverbs 1:7, the theme verse for the whole book of Proverbs. Which goes to that fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is where it starts. Respect and awe for Him. Knowing that, of course, we saw in chapter 2, what was it down in verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Noted that last week. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to be taught. They know it all. That's a fool. The arrogant fool holds in contempt the wisdom, the truth from God, His revelation. They are convinced that their viewpoint is much greater. Now, that's a fool. Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness of man subverts his way, takes him off track, going in the wrong direction. And his heart rages against the Lord. His own foolishness destroys, corrupts his life, even though he says there is no God. If he needs someone to blame, a patsy, then God will do. So he becomes angry, has an inner rage within with God for the consequences of his own foolishness, the results of his foolishness. 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. That's the wise person. But the folly of fools is deceit. The folly of fools is deceit. You can count on the fool to lie to you. They are deceivers. They make great con men. His deceit of others blinds him to the reality for his own situation. He's not understanding his own situation that has a great impact on his own life, but doesn't see it. His foolishness has a tremendous impact, his decisions that he makes in life. Has a tremendous impact, but he doesn't see it. He's blind to it. In other words, he's got no discernment. The very next verse, first line there, in verse 9, says, fools mock at sin. So we've got a lot of that today. What do you mean sin? Who says there's sin? Who says so? They mock the very idea of sin. Well, we get that left and right today. The sense of guilt and punishment. Wow, this is the 21st century. We're beyond that stuff. He operates his values on a basis of relative righteousness and human good. So many of them operate in that view. And the Word of God says, hey, they're fools. Is able to always find someone who is worse than he is. That's the relative aspect. I'm better than that person. Well, that's not the way you judge it. The standard is the Word of God. Then in verse 10:23, doing wickedness is like sport to the fool. Doing wickedness is like sport. It's fun and games time to the fool. They enjoy their life of sin apart from God. They enjoy that. And then in verse 15:21 says, folly is joy to him who lacks sense. Now you remember who wrote most of Proverbs? Solomon. So it's consistent with what we see in our context here. And this really reinforces what we saw there in back in chapter 10, verse 23. In the context here, if you back up to verse 20, we have here the wise man, the wise son, brings his father joy. That one says, a wise son makes a father glad. But a foolish man despises his mother. Well, a fool only brings joy to himself, see, to no one else, especially to his mother. It's a perverse sort of joy. Not, when I put like plus H, that's inner happiness or contentment that only wisdom can bring. Only living, empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, applying the truth of the Word of God, can bring you that inner happiness and contentment. The fool is not in that sphere at all. None whatsoever. Now, point two is how to deal with a fool. How to deal with the fool. Well, the first thing I would is that you have to be patient. Once you've identified and established that you're dealing with a fool, you've got to be patient. And that's hard for some of us, especially me, to do. Because you want to just nail them with the truth of the Word of God, bing, 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 and, you know. And they might have an attention span of about that far. And so you got to take it patiently. It's the same thing with a believer who's a reversionist. One who's rejected truth, gone in the opposite direction. Doing their own thing in life. Been negative to truth for a long time, out of fellowship for a long time. That's a reversionist. And we've seen a number of the words that emphasize that aspect in our study the last few weeks. We must understand that you're dealing with a person who at that point has totally rejected God, his viewpoint. And therefore, your logic, the basis of your thinking, he's rejected that. He's totally rejected where you're coming from. So it's a hard nut to crack. And you have the same thing, you know, dealing with someone with the gospel. You've got to carefully lay the groundwork. It may take several times. Very seldom can you ever really communicate the gospel completely to someone in one whack. Very seldom. Very seldom. And if somebody thinks they are, they're probably not getting it straight to start with. They actually think that they are wise. The reason they multiply their words, as we saw. And you are the fool for believing in God and believing in His Word. I tell you, well, you don't have to go very far today before you find somebody that will tell you, you're a nutcase. You're as bad off as these idiots that think that we took the Twin Towers down. Those are called nut roots. But you espouse divine viewpoint and people think you're in the same category. Wacko. When I see where Jesse Ventura this week come out and say, he's a nut root. He believes it. We did it somehow. He doesn't know how, but we did it. Sometimes you wonder. Of course, with him, he gave us lots of clues anyway before. He wasn't all there. The result is that no amount of arguing, pleading, persuading, threatening will change that one. So you've got to plant a seed, let the Holy Spirit do His thing. Get another chance, plant a seed. Takes a while. Patience. As you have the opportunity, the best you can do is give them straight, blunt, divine viewpoint on the pertinent situation, and then relax. And that's not always what you want to do. I think in the long run, that's the best thing to do. The only way the fool will be turned around, that's the shuv aspect in the Hebrew, to turn around so that they're going in the right direction in their life, is by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, convicting him of, or her of his error. Usually takes some great pressure situation, a totally helpless situation before he hears the Spirit's message. Now, verse 15. I had a case here a while back where a young man, a lot of talent, driving race cars, driving trucks, had been running sprint cars, and that kind of really was good in the sprint cars, the midgets. And he got in trouble. He got nailed, him and his girlfriend, somewhere doing heroin. And it turns out now, he finally comes out and admits, you know, he'd been doing heroin for about 8 months every day, even when he was driving a race car. In fact, the last race he ran before they caught him, before he got caught, and it was he finished fifth in a very tough track in Memphis, and the drugs will, you know, they had to take him right down to parade rest before he realized. Now he started off like many do, he'd been injured in a midget crash a number of years ago. And they started him on one of the pain pills. And then he progressed to OxyContin. And then he progressed to, somebody told him, you don't want to stick with that stuff. He says, just use the heroin. It works better and quicker. And he did. And he's only in his early 20s. And but he's been going through the program, trying to get straight, getting back up. But it took going down to parade rest. And usually with these druggies, whether it's prescription drugs or whatever, you can't count on them when they're doing that stuff. There's just no way. And they have to be taken right down to nothing. And what happens so many times is their friends keep bailing them out, helping them. All they're doing is empowering them. And anyway, it happens all the time. He's trying to get back so they'll clear him the race again, but it's going to be a while. They give him the first shot. They go through the rehab stuff and get certified. He's clean, and then, of course, they test him every little bit. And second time, they're through for life, period. So, and that's happened twice in the last few years. Okay, verse 15. The futility of the fool's lifestyle. Verse 15. The toil of a fool, the exertions of a life of futility under the sun, so wearies him, exhausts him. He's worn out by his endless futile pursuits that result in something here. He does not even know how to go to a city. He doesn't know how to do the routine, normal things of life. He doesn't know how to go from point A to point B. The result, can't perform the normal functions of life. No common sense. Today we would say, he doesn't know how to come in out of the rain. Or maybe he's out to lunch. That's my phrase. Or his elevator doesn't go to the top floor. That's another one. Or they don't have both oars in the water. And if you only have one oar, you're just going around in circles. So, that was the one we used to use in the Navy, that you had one foot nailed to the floor going around in circles. Usually it was about our division officer, but anyway, some young ensign that was wet behind the ears yet. The fool, having rejected the wisdom of God, leaves them without purpose, without direction in life. And their life just, you know, sort of self-destructs when there's no purpose, no direction. We're just wandering from day to day. Unfortunately, that's far too many people are doing that. Verse 16. It says, the nation suffers if the leadership does not exercise wisdom. It's going to get into some nation aspects of things, leadership aspects. He says, Solomon here very carefully balances what he had said earlier about the wisdom of obeying kings, so that it is not taken as a blank check approval of all that the rulers and the princes do. They're not always going to do what you're going to approve of, what's right. In fact, but they're still in the authority, and that has to be recognized. In fact, he doesn't attack them directly. He addresses the land is woe or blessed based on the basis of, I don't get a three in there, the type of leaders that you have. I guess the three is right up above the E in it. I don't know how I missed that. Anyway. Spelling check here, I guess, just didn't catch that. Verse 16, woe to you. Woe to you. Now this is, Elak, very strong. You know, you remember Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Over and over again in that chapter. He's pronouncing a strong judgment there. It's a curse. This is what is similar in the Hebrew, Elak. It's a standard pronouncement of a curse. Destruction, calamity, judgment. O land whose king is a lad, a na'ar. Now, there's eight different words that could be used of children. And, of course, in some of them, you chase them out, and the little babies are one word, and then there's others. But this one has a little wider use. It can be translated a lad or a child, but that is not really the emphasis that Solomon has here. He's referring here to the ruler as one who is immature, incompetent, undisciplined. Like some we got running for office these days. And it's worse than you can imagine that you even know at this point. Just waiting for somebody to start doing their homework. The nation pays a price as a result. The nation pays a price, depending on the leadership. And we're going to see coming up, when we get to chapter 13 of Romans, that we have to remember that the leadership of a nation at any point of time, God is in charge of that, and they're getting the leadership that they deserve. So if we end up with a dingbat, it's because we screwed up as a people over time here. And I'll tell you what, you're really, as I mentioned, you've got a choice between a liberal, a socialist, and a Marxist. Either way, it's downhill. Only one is not quite as fast as the others. But two out of the three are going to take this country down so fast it'll make your head swim. And your pocketbook will be empty, paying for all the programs. They don't want to even solve just the welfare problems or the poverty problems here. They want to solve it for the world. Your pocketbook's deep enough to solve it for the world. Right. Whose princes feast in the morning. When I'm going through here, it almost sounds like he's talking about our Congress. But anyway, all they want to do is party. When you have incompetent leadership, those in high positions, here the princes, those who are to be the administrators of the policies of the ruler, and all they are doing is exploiting the situation and are partying when they should be doing their jobs, administering justice, there are tremendous consequences on that nation. There is just so much in especially the Old Testament, although we're going to see it in Romans 13, but dealing with political issues, this kind of thing. It's the scripture's just full of it. But we don't study the Old Testament enough to really see it sometimes. Jeremiah 21:12. It says, O house of David, thus says the Lord, administer justice every morning, and deliver the person who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor, that my wrath may not go forth like fire and burn with none to extinguish it because of the evil of their deeds. That's what they were supposed to be doing, the administrators, but they weren't. Later in the 8th century, Isaiah would once again remind the people of this type of calamity, of destruction. But they were so negative, so blind to the reality, that they refused to listen. Isaiah. chapter 3. Not too far away. First five verses. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water. Well, there goes the support for life right there, physical life. The mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan, and the skillful enchanter. And I will make mere lads their princes, the immature, and capricious children will rule over them, and the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. You see some threads of where we're headed. We, in this great nation, founded on... I get a blurb every day from the... That's kind of just a quote from the founding fathers. And it was a great one the other day, and I meant to print it out. And it's from Thomas Jefferson, and it just fit the situation today. Awesome. I'll have to try to remember to pull that out. The contrast here, the nation that is ruled with wisdom. Verse 17, blessed are you, O land. This is the one that's ruled by wisdom now. But we saw last week in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, the wisdom. The word here for blessed is asherah. Looks like that kind of when you, well, usually that's the grammatical form. Is never used by God in reference to Him blessing man. That is always barak in those cases. Asherah is not used of God blessing man. Asherah is the blessing that comes to man as a result of doing something, responding to the truth that God has provided and applying it. Usually something positive. Here it is to have leaders in a nation functioning on wisdom. On the basis of wisdom, the result is that land is blessed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, asherah, good example. Go back to Psalm 1:1. Very familiar verse. But we got asherah here. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So he makes the choices not to walk in the counsel of the viewpoint that stands against the Word of God. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. See, blessed is he because he's made those choices. Okay? Then in Psalm 119... Also verse 1, got asherah again. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. Again, based on the choices they've made in life. Who walk in the law of the Lord. And the teaching and instruction that He gives. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies. Who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts. They are that we should keep them diligently. Psalm 119 is something else. All of it is asherah, not barak, in there. It brings into focus man's volition and therefore our responsibility before God. Something we need to remember. Whose king is of nobility. True nobility, well-trained and prepared for his responsibility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. They're not out there partying. They're fulfilling their responsibilities. They recognize the responsibility of their positions and carry them out. Therefore, the land is blessed. Listening to those knuckleheads yesterday and make you want to puke. And those that know better weren't making very good points either. I don't know what they're afraid of, but anyway. The leadership of a nation does make a difference, clearly. And if you saw the story of the giving of the Medal of Honor to the family of Mansour yesterday, you saw the reaction of the president. I'm sure they showed that. Probably what you don't know is that his family is actually an Arab family. But they're American first, not Muslim. Anyway. Next, he continues the contrast of wise and foolish leadership. Verse 18. Through indolence, sloth, and laziness, the rafters sag. And through slackness, the house leaks. Ah, you got problems with the house and you don't take care of it, it's going to deteriorate around you. The manifestation here of foolishness is laziness, not attending to the needs and situations as they come up. Look the other way or ignore them. Maybe they'll just go away if I ignore them long enough. Doesn't work that way. And my list of things I need to do around the house is about, well, as long as my arm, but gotta wait till I can get some fresh air in there to do some of the things. Otherwise, I'll set somebody off that's got allergy problems. But anyway, in the context here of the leadership of a nation, Solomon is decrying those who indulge in luxury, intemperance, and therefore allowing the country to deteriorate and permitting abuses of justice to flourish. Corruption in high places. Here he takes the dilapidated and reckless maintenance of justice and compares it to the leaking of a house's roof, causing the roof to rot and ultimately to collapse. It'll do that too if you don't take care of it. He lays his evil at the feet of one form of foolishness, and that, of course, is laziness here. In Proverbs 24, verse 30 through 34, he makes the same point, but in a personal application here. I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown and with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Lazy, not take care in business, not weeding his vineyard, not taking care of things, and he expects to have a crop? Not hardly. Some human viewpoint conclusions here. Verse 19. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. This is a human viewpoint here. Nothing wrong with preparing a meal. Don't let it take away from your responsibilities. From verse 16. Nothing wrong with having a drink. Here a glass of wine. But drunkenness is sin, clearly, and an evil with many consequences. That's what the SIM is. There's self-induced misery that results from overindulging. Nothing wrong with money. But it's not the answer to all things. Paul nails that aspect of, you know, it's the love of money that's the problem. It's not having money. literally here it's silver answers, ya'ana. It answers the demands. The all things, hakol, the all things. This foolish leadership assumes that all their needs, all their demands can be met. They just had the money, the bucks. If I just hit the, whatever it is, the megabucks or whatever, I don't know what they call it here, but Massachusetts, megabucks. Hit the jackpot, and I'll be in. Most people that do that end up destroying their lives. But anyway, this is a major defect in the thought process of our generation today, not only at the national level, but also on the personal level. 1 Timothy 6:3 through 10 is that passage that Paul talks about. The love of money, the greed, is a form. It's a form of idolatry, and that part of it is brought out in the Colossians passage. Colossians 3:5. I can get there. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Greed, which comes from the love of money, which amounts to idolatry. Idolatry. And in verse 20 in our passage, the final advice in dealing with foolish leadership. Verse 20. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. You think you're doing something in secret? Some observations here. Talking about a fool isn't the solution. It's not done from a standpoint of wisdom, is what he's saying. It will only make the situation worse, point two. You may think you get away with it, having spoken in secret, in your bedroom, in confidence. But what does Solomon say here? The source of a common saying, a little bird told me. You may not have known that that came from Scripture right here. We hear that. You know, it's used quite often. Little bird told me. All right. Right out of the text. His emphasis is just wait till the fool discovers what you said about them. And then you're in for it. Proverbs 14:7. Can't stay away from Proverbs. It gives us a clue as to what we should do and the consequences we don't. 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Leave the presence. Separate. Don't stay in the presence of a fool, because it's going to set you up, ultimately. It's going to take you down and set you up for self-induced misery. You no longer will be able to discern wisdom. It'll break down your thinking, your norms and standards. In time. Won't happen overnight. Often we try to outsmart, out-talk, out-trick the fool, and it only results in our own loss of clear thinking. To leave here, in verse 14, is a command. We should take it seriously. Especially in our social life. Now you get into situations where you're working with some real dingbats, it makes it difficult, but you can't really separate from them, you know, based on how they assign your work responsibilities. But you're not there all the time, so that you can get your thinking straight away from there, hopefully. Four. Balance comes in dealing with the fool when you evaluate the response, the readout that you're getting as you communicate truth to the fool. So you need to be observing when you're talking to a fool. What is the readout that you're getting? What is the feedback that you're getting from that individual? That's when I talk about the readout. Maybe it's too much of the computer stuff, but That's the way I think of it. It's a readout that you're getting, whether it's in body language or communication, whatever. What is the readout that you're getting as you communicate truth to the fool? I need to caution here. Don't be surprised if the fool is blatantly negative and won't listen. Reacts with vicious scorn and hardened contempt for either the gospel or doctrine. Some of the hardest people to talk to are believers that are out of fellowship and been out of fellowship for a long period of time. I mean, they've got all the answers. They don't need the Word of God anymore. We don't need them. Especially don't need a local church. I don't know how many times I've been told that up here by people. No. I do my own thing at home. I don't need a church. I don't need to assemble on a regular basis. Even though the Word of God says so. But anyway. Proverbs 23:9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Good advice. Actually falls into the category of what we see in the Gospels, giving to the dogs those that are despised, and casting pearls before swine, those also that are despised. You can see that stuff in Matthew 7:6. Usually takes a totally destitute situation, as I mentioned earlier. One has to be totally broken in a sense, although I don't like that term, but taken down to parade rest, if you will. Must come to the realization that the solution to their situation, their problems, is completely outside themselves at that point. They may listen if they get to that point. But it never will. They'll never will as long as we keep empowering them. 5. Under the control of one's emotion, we often justify a lot of activity as compassion. Something we should exhibit that is not in line with divine viewpoint. Compassion. Now, we should show compassion, but the right kind of divine viewpoint compassion. Now, there's a big conference going on in Seattle this weekend. Over the weekend. It's called a compassion deal. Okay, compassion something or other. And it's so big, they're pulling in and busing in the school kids from around the state to this thing. And what's the main dude at this thing? The Dalai Lama. It's all New Age garbage. Every bit of it. It's amazing. Now, if you try to do that with some scripturally based deal, separation church and state, but no, we can bring the Dalai Lama in. And he can come in here and his holiness, as they refer to him, and speak to these kids. And they've been already for a week or so been indoctrinated with the stuff that they're going to get here, this New Age stuff. Probably been listening to Oprah, I don't know. So that's what she's peddling. But it's amazing where we're headed. It's scary. But anyway. So often we let our emotions rule instead of being filtered by the doctrine resident in our soul. That's what we need. It's to utilize and filter everything through the doctrine that we have. Let the Holy Spirit illuminate using that truth that we have. 6. There is hope for them. There is hope. Psalm 107. Verse 17. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He delivered them. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. There is hope. The provision is there. They've got to choose to take and utilize it. After they've been taken down a parade rest and broken, having repented, then is the time to renew fellowship and then social contact. That's the bottom line. Okay, we'll pick it up there. Next week. Oh, yeah. May we realize, Father, that every day that you grant us is a day of grace, a day, another day to respond to your truth, to apply it and have impact in our life for you. And we just thank you for the awesome provision that you have made through Christ, through his thinking and the viewpoint that we have before us. Paul makes the point that what we have is the mind of Christ here before us in your revelation. And we just pray that we would be responsive to what's here, whether it's from Genesis all the way to the Revelation. The whole text has important things to say to us. And we just pray that we would take these things seriously in our lives. And we just thank you for that, the opportunity to study these things. And we just pray that you continue to provide for us here in this local assembly. We're so grateful for the faithful provision of those who assemble on a regular basis, and also for the place to meet and everything that's here. We just pray that everything will continue so that we can enjoy this tremendous asset that we have here. We thank you also for those that petitions that we can bring before you of those that have need, knowing that you hear, you answer prayer. You provide for those who are desiring to know you, to respond to your word, to apply it in their life. And we just thank you for the opportunity to bring some petitions before you. We would remember Caleb especially tonight and his health issues that he faces every day, some unique things. We just pray that you continue to provide for him so he doesn't have problems breathing. We'd also remember Jackie and her back pain, and just pray that you work things out so she can get this thing taken care of. We'd also remember Trina as she was in the hospital over the weekend having some problems with her blood pressure and stuff. We just pray that you'd provide for her. We'd also thank you for your provision for Les and Bunny. We just pray that you continue to provide for them, especially the strength for Les so that he can provide what Bunny needs. We'd also thank you for your provision for Mary Bowers and her health issues. And we remember our friend over there in Mauritius who's had to go in for surgery and haven't heard since then, but Jean-Francois, we just pray that you'd continue to provide for him. Tough situation. We just pray that you'd, where he went there in the Reunion Island there, which is just a hop, skip, and a jump from where he lives, that he would get good medical care there and what he needs. We'd also remember Jillian's brother, Lemoyne, there, and that you'd continue to provide for him as he's healing from this accident, and just give him the healing that he needs in that situation, but also open him up to the gospel recognition of his need to believe in Jesus Christ. We'd also thank you for those pastors out there that are faithfully teaching the word. So important for this nation. And really what we're seeing out there so much today is because of the lack of really good, solid teaching, and therefore the people really don't have the viewpoint that they ought to have, a lot of them. And we just thank you that there are those pockets out there where there is positive volition, and there's a desire to know your word. And we know that you will fill those areas where there is, with someone who is ready to teach, faithfully lay it out, your word. And we just thank you for it. We'd also remember Lynn and Jackie's neighbor there that had some really serious health issues with his heart and circulation and stuff. We just pray that you continue to provide for him also. And we also would be remiss if we don't remember those that are providing us the basis of liberty and freedom that we have and enjoy here, and those that are faithfully serving. And we just thank you for them, and we just pray that you'd provide for them wherever they're at. And we just would remember those that are here. We just pray that you'd continue to provide what is needed for each family here, so that they can continue to pursue the truths of your word on a consistent basis. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.